Tonight, I'd like for us to take a look at the parable of the vineyard. The vineyard laborers, I guess would be a better way to put it. But before we actually get into the parable itself and looking at what it teaches to us, I would like first off to back up to the context of which is then presented. So we're going to start actually in Matthew 19. So the parable of the vineyard workers is actually in Matthew 20. We're going to go back to the context itself. In Matthew 19, starting with verse 16, it says, "And some came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But the young man, when he heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. When the rich young ruler, we're told he's a young ruler in one of the other parallel accounts, when he asked, 'What is it that I need to do to be saved?' Jesus basically told him, follow the law. And he listed out a number of the commandments that are in the Old Testament. But the young man wasn't satisfied with this. He wanted something more. And Jesus told him if he was aiming for perfection, if he wanted to be complete, he needed to sell what he had and follow Jesus. But this was too much of a commitment for the young man. He was wealthy. He was unable to give up his wealth, even if it was required to please God. Jesus then comments on this to his disciples after the young man left. He tells them that it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Take a look at verse 23. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people that it is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" It's not that the way is not open to the rich. It is that their wealth is too often more important than what God requires. And the disciples were amazed at this. If the rich, who have all the opportunities gained by their wealth, who can get anything they want because of their wealth, could not be saved, then what's the hope of those who are not so wealthy? If it was just up to man, Jesus said, then the disciples were right. No one could be saved. However, it's not up to man, it's up to God. And we talked about this morning. It is by God's grace that we are saved. God gives a gift. We don't earn it. God can make the impossible happen. And in mentioning that, then Peter asked an interesting question. He points out that they gave up everything to follow Christ. In Matthew 19 and verse 27, "Then Peter said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my namesake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, Jesus had offered the rich young ruler perfection. Disciples had done what Jesus had asked of that rich young ruler. They had given up everything. And the value of what they gave up may not be nearly as great as what Jesus asked of the rich young ruler. But the question was, well, what do we receive? Basically, you know, if it takes giving up large amounts of riches to become perfect, well, we gave up something, so what did we... And they're thinking in terms of earning. But it's not a bad question. Each Christian should know the value of his life as a child of God. Think about it. Why are you a Christian? What benefit do you derive from being a Christian? And Jesus answered and said, in a certain time, and he says, in the period of the regeneration, or another way to translate it, in the period of the new birth. Well, that's the period which refers to Christians being born again. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting with verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. That's the idea of regeneration. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. When Nicodemus was talking to Jesus back in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and starting with verse 6. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. In the time of the regeneration, well, Christians are regenerated. We're born of the Word of God. You cannot be a part of God's kingdom until you're born again. I was referring to baptism. When we put on Christ in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and starting with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So being baptized means we walk in a new life. That's why it says a regeneration. We start again. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, during that time, that period of regeneration, which is really referring to the Christian age, Jesus said that he would be sitting on the throne. He'll be ruling. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Christ is currently in heaven reigning. Perhaps 1 Corinthians is even clearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Christ is now reigning. And at the end, when he returns, that's when he gives the kingdom back to God the Father. But what's interesting is also at the same time, Jesus told his disciples, because the question, and the reason why we're going through this, the question is, what do we receive for what we gave up? And he points out to the disciples, the 12, that they would sit on thrones during that same period judging Israel. This is one of the things the disciples received from following Jesus. They brought the message of God. That message that judges the world. And they taught the message that judges the world. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. It's not saying that the apostles got the chance to make up laws. The way it's worded in the Greek is more to say that they're binding and loosing what heaven has already declared. That's a privilege. They got to tell God's laws. See, if you think about it, in a Jewish society, that puts them basically equal to almost like Moses, who got to deliver God's laws to the children of Israel. The apostles got to deliver, after Christ left, Christ's laws on his behalf. But what about the rest of us? What is it for us? Well, if we're willing to put Jesus absolutely first in our lives, before families and homes and careers and everything else, Jesus says we'll receive that much more. We will have eternal life. We give up things right now, but we gain the impossible. Seemingly impossible. And that leads us into then the parable of the vineyard workers. In Matthew 20, we're going to start with verse 1 and read down to verse 16. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, For the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about out at the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you, to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Notice how this parable is bracketed by the same statement, roughly the same statement. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The landowner goes out early in the morning to hire laborers. Of course, the landowner is God. The laborers are people who, when hired, become members of the church. That's what this parable is about. An agreement is reached between the landowner and the laborers. What did Jesus just say that we were offered in exchange for giving up everything? Eternal life. Those called are called at various stages in their life. Some find God and agree to work for Him in their youth. Others are looking for God, employment, but they don't find Him until much later points in their lives. And at the end of the day, the landowner chooses to pay every worker an equal amount, no matter how long they serve. Now this causes those who started early to complain. But the landowner points out that he paid just what is agreed. And their complaint was that he was gracious to those who came later. When you're thinking about it, God has offered us eternal life. Should I not be so appreciative, because that is worth so much more than my entire life's work? If God wants to give eternal life to someone who comes much later in life, that's wonderful. That shouldn't be a point of complaint. Why should I say I need more than the eternal life somebody else has given? You know, one of the points I was hoping to get across this morning was this idea of humility. The importance of humility when we serve God. That God's not looking for people who are proud. He's looking for people who are humble. There's things that we can learn from this parable. I want you to notice that everyone who was called responded. All the workers in this parable immediately went to work when they were called. No one said, well, I'll start later when it's not so hot. They saw the value of what's being offered and said, I'll do this right now. This is not a parable that justifies putting off becoming a Christian. Some people look at it and say, hey, some people are hired at the 11th hour. I'll just wait for the 11th hour. That's not what this parable is about. It's saying that what's being offered is worth starting now. And it's a generous offer anyway. Once these people were found, they immediately went to work. Also, by the way, notice that those who are called workers. There's a contrast between those working and those standing idle looking for work. If you don't understand this, I found a really interesting little story that illustrates this. So there's a story about a fellow who was employed by Duke in Europe. James, said the judge to the employee, how long have you been with us? About 30 years, he replied. According to my record, said the Duchess, you've been employed to look after the dog. Yes, ma'am, James replied. The Duchess said, James, the dog died 20 years ago. James said, yes, ma'am. What would you like me to do next? You know, that sometimes describes the way a lot of members of the church act. They avoid anything that involves work until they have to. The parable of the vineyard workers shows us a different group of people. People that were offered work and they gave the opportunity to work and they went to work. No offers made to be the idle, only to workers. Then there's another point that's being made. We should not question God. God has the right to do as he pleases. The Jews did not like that the offer of salvation was being extended to the Gentiles. That's one of the reasons why Jesus made this particular parable. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Romans 9, starting with verse 20. It says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does it not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. See, the Jews thought they were deserving of God's salvation. But the Gentiles, hey, they spent generations living in sin. Paul's point is, you know, God's been really patient with the Israelites. They were vessels for destruction. And he has been patient with them so that he could show mercy to them and to the Gentiles. The Jews weren't superior. They were equal. They wouldn't like being told that, but that's what it was true. If God chooses to be generous with some, what right do we have to complain? Isn't our own salvation due to God giving us what we did not deserve? We have to understand that. We've been given a gift far beyond what any of us could possibly earn. And so we should not then envy our fellow Christians. You remember Peter's question back in Matthew 19:27? It is really easy for faithful Christians to think, well, I've done more than others. In some ways, you can look at Peter's question. This rich young ruler wouldn't give up his riches. Well, we did. And somehow think that we are somehow superior. I've done more than others, therefore I deserve more. We've got to learn to walk humbly before God. The Gentiles were told, even though they came late in the scheme of the world to God, the Gentiles were warned not to become prideful. Take a look at Romans 11. And starting with verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? That's talking about the Jews. May it never be. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you as who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy and the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olives, were grafted in among them, and made partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God was generous to the Gentiles, offering them salvation. The Jews lost it because they didn't have the belief. The Gentiles had the same problem the Jews did. They should not become arrogant. Hey, we got salvation and they lost it. Because Paul's point is, you can lose it too. You are no better than they are. We can't get arrogant against other people who have not yet accepted the gospel. Just because we have doesn't make us better than the people who have yet to accept. We need to learn how to also walk humbly with our brethren. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And starting with verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We also can't look at our fellow brethren and somehow think that I'm better than they are. Humility is required all through Christianity. Even when we are doing our best, you know, the end result is I'm only doing what God told me to do. There's a passage I really like in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. See, we can't exceed God's righteousness. We can only reach for it. And none of us has even reached total righteousness. So none of us are superior to anybody else. And the last point I'd like to make is that we got to labor faithfully. If we're to do our part, God will definitely do what He promises. The fact that each of us are going to receive the same reward cannot be used as an incentive to say, well, I'm going to do the least that I can. In that parable of the vineyard, all the workers are busy picking grapes. Those hired early in the morning to those hired late in the evening. If they had not worked, the landowner would not have paid them wages. Because he would not have been pleased with what they had done. Or not done in this case. When you know what you should do, don't delay. There's no benefit to holding back. Give God the best service that you can. Not because it makes you someone superior, because it's the least that we can do for what God is offering us. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are members of the church and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we offer that opportunity too this evening. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.